Good morning, everybody. It doesn't get any better than that. Well, it was the best thing we had today, so. I want to thank you for sending your mission team to the Baptist Children's Home. They did all kinds of jobs that we don't want to do. And I mean, literally, they were cleaning places and organizing things and doing things and places I didn't even want to send. I'm one of the people who go into some of these, you know, back room places under the kitchen sink. And I'm looking around and everybody is crawling in these places that I'm embarrassed even to show people. And they were cleaning things and they washed windows. They organized a whole storage room that we had and got things ready for us to turn over some things that we needed to. They were shoveling gravel. You can see Pastor and some of the men. They've got blisters on their hands. So if you're mad at Pastor for any reason, we punished him for at least a couple of days. So that should purify his soul. And they just did all kinds of work that I just want to tell you, to me, shows what a servant heart that your church has and that group of people had. And really did it with just an excellent spirit and came in. As a matter of fact, we couldn't give them enough work. They ended up a little early on one day because we couldn't even make up stuff for them to do. They did such a great job, and we just want to say thank you to you. And then also, your same missions teams one time went up to Michigan, and I know they replaced a roof on a house, and it was actually the old farmhouse. And that was a house that Kathy and I used to live in when I was the director up there. And that roof is so steep. I was just joking with one of the men. I said, did you sign the waiver before you went up there? Because they were taking their life in their hands repairing this roof. And, you know, some of those jobs that the missions teams come and do really are things that allow us to do the kinds of things that we need to do directly for the care of children. And I want to thank you for all of that. And if you're on the missions team, would you please stand up and would you give them a hand and bless them for what they've done for you and representing you? Thank you. Thank you so much. And by the way, if I look a little stiff, I am stiff because I'm getting old. But also, I rode the 20-mile bike-a-thon, and they were also our crossing guards for our bike-a-thon yesterday. And that's a fun event that just raises money for the care of the children. Now, the Baptist Children's Home cares for orphan, needy, and disadvantaged children, over 800 children. This morning in Sunday school, I presented our works that we do overseas. I just don't have time to do that in the morning service, but I want to preach to you, and then I'll give an overview of some of our work. But if you're curious about what some of those things are, Pastor, if you ever want to, I can give you that PowerPoint presentation with you if anyone wants to see that who didn't get a chance to see that this morning. But if you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, Mark 10, 13 through 16. Have you ever felt that you went from having a name to just being a number? I remember when I first was going to college, it was a secular university that I was going to. And of course, getting into college is a lot of paperwork, but there's a day where you have to show up with your bags. And I was waiting in a registration line, and I get to the end of the registration line, and there's a desk there, and there's a person there who's going to help me. And I gave them my proper name. My proper name is William Joseph Britton. And they said that they didn't want to know my name. They wanted to know my Social Security what? Number. What a weird thing, you know? All of a sudden, I've been known by a name my whole life, and then all of a sudden, it was a number. And, you know, and there's some people who've experienced things like this. There are people, if you've been in the military, name, rank, and what? Serial number. There are some people who've actually been in jail. They've been given numbers. There have been people who have been in internment camps and concentration camps. Some of those even had numbers tattooed on their body. So what does it mean from going from being known as having a name to just being a number? We're going to see that as we get into this passage. And what I love about the Bible is that it's true. Amen? I mean, we're talking about fake news. I don't care if it's from the right or the left. Everybody's got an opinion, right? And you just don't want to know the truth? Don't you just want to know the truth? And what I love about the Bible is that the Bible is true. And if you're in here right now and you're doubting that the Bible is true, you need to read the Bible more because the Bible is true. Just think about this. Jesus' disciples would write the core doctrine for the church. And in that core doctrine for the church, they're going to include in it embarrassing stories about their own lack of faith. Is that true or what? You know what I mean? You're trying to start a religious revival. I don't think you're going to tell people what you did wrong. And that's what happens. The Bible's telling you a true story. And so actually what we're looking at today is kind of an embarrassing story about something the disciples did. And God includes it in the scriptures for us so we can learn along with his disciples. But I want you to think about this. Jesus' ministry was very much an ingathering. It's the way that you treat people who you don't think know the gospel or know the Lord. And what it is where one person's inviting another person to meet someone who can change their life. You know, Jesus told these former fishermen, I will make you fishers of what? Men. And so the mission was very much an ingathering, one person telling another. So Philip told Nathaniel, and Andrew told Simon Peter's brother, and it was very much an ingathering. But in this passage we're going to look at, that's changed, and Jesus is going to address it. And it's Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. It says this, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, suffer the little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say to you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. Look at Mark 10, 13. It's interesting. It says they brought young children to him. It doesn't say parents. You know, there are all kinds of kids who are being cared for by people other than their biological parents, right? There's kids who are being cared for by relatives. There's kids who are cared for by aunt and uncles. There are kids in foster care. There are kids in adoption. There are people who are taking care of the neighbor's kids. There's all kinds of adults and people who are taking care of kids who aren't necessarily just their own children. And so it's interesting. It says they were bringing young children to him. It's also doesn't give specific ages, because we could call a young child, even a child who could walk beside their parents, could be a young child, maybe a child who needs to be held by the hand, or maybe even a child that needs to be held on the arm or maybe on the back when you're carrying a very little child. And it says they brought the young children to him. And of course, the hymn's referring to Jesus, that he should touch them. So what's it talking about there? Well, it's talking about a very specific thing. And Pastor, you know, we even have it in our culture, as secular as it is, that even when we go in the hospital and some other places, we're known as the clergy, you know, and we're still given some special opportunities. So, for instance, as being the clergy or a pastor, when someone in my congregation went into the hospital to have surgery, they'd bring them into that pre-op room, you know, where they put the shower cap on your head and put the IV in you, you know, and they give you the silly shot and take you away to surgery. Well, you know, only the closest of relatives can be in there at that time. But you know what? Your pastor can be in there at that time. So even the hospital knows that the pastor is special. And I would bring the Bible in, read some Bible passages, pray with the person who's going in for surgery. And one of the things that I always thought was fun is sometimes as the pastor, I would be sometimes some of the first persons to get people to go in and visit a couple after they had a baby. Now, I've never gone through labor, and I understand it's painful, and even giving birth is dangerous. So I always want to go when I go into that room. Sometimes I walk to that room, and that newborn baby is freshly wrapped and right on the mother's lap, but I always want to find out if the mother's okay. But eventually we'll talk, and if she's okay, I will say to them, would you mind if I held the baby? Well, you'd think that maybe a little spotlight has come down on me and some music coming up in the background, and maybe like the Lion King as they pass the baby up to the pastor, whoo, you know, because it's a special thing for your pastor to pray for the baby for the first time, you know. And I always say a similar prayer. I said, God, would you let this baby walk with you the way that we walk with you? And what I'm saying is that we bring our children into a world where our God is still on the throne. You know what I mean? And I want that child to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ so that he walks and she walks and talks with our Lord. It's sad because sometimes there are people out there say, well, this world is getting so bad, I wouldn't want to bring a child into a world like this. I'll tell you this, our God is still on the throne. Amen? So if we can be in this world and our God's still on the throne, we can bring these children to the world. So what's happening is, even in our culture, is it's a great thing to have the pastor pray for the baby, isn't it? Well, it's a great thing to have a man of God pray for the baby. And that's what's happening. And I'm calling Jesus the man of God because, you know, his disciples, even at this point, are still trying to figure out all who he is. You know what I mean? Even they aren't, I don't think they are still trying to grasp who all Jesus is. So the man of God is coming through the area, and the people are bringing children so that he can bless and pray for the children. Now, when I was in India years ago with Jim Gurink, the former president, this was in 2004, we were in an area that's called Andhra Pradesh. It's a high desert plain area. And in this area, of course, India is very hot. We can't drink the water there, so we have to drink bottled water. And we're preaching to about 300 people. And two Indian pastors preach first, and then Jim, and then me. It was so hot. I was, God, and those Indian pastors preach long and hard. And these people are sitting out in the sun, and we're only under a thin canopy. And I'm trying not to faint myself. And so, God, help us to get through this. Help me to get through it. So they all preach, and then Jim preaches, and I had the blessing of being the last preacher. And so finally I get done preaching, and I'm like, whew, that got done. Well, then they completely surprised Jim and I. They brought two chairs out, and they placed them in front of where we were preaching. And they said, now all the people want you to pray for them. And all these 300 people formed a giant line for Jim and I to pray for them. And we had never experienced anything like that. And we're on a kind of on a timetable when we're traveling like this. And so all of a sudden, we've got not only this long, long preaching meeting, but now we've got this, you know, ad hoc prayer thing that's going to go on. So there are people coming up to us with all kinds of disabilities. There are blind people. There are people who have makeshift crutches who are coming up. And then, you have the people who are kind of thrusting their children into your lap. Which nothing was wrong about all of that. I'm just saying it wasn't an easy thing. It was a difficult thing that all of a sudden just came out of something else. And you see, I think Jesus' disciples are trying to handle a situation that's similar to that in this passage. And so they try to figure out how they're going to sort out what they're going to do. And look what it says there. It says, they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. So Jesus' disciples decided they were going to weed out the crowd, and they were going to prioritize those who they thought needed to see Jesus, and of course, those who didn't. You see, these parents and these people with these children can wait. We're not going to let this event degenerate into some kind of children's meeting, because there was important adults with important issues that need to be addressed. So the disciples were sending away these people with their children. Now, if you're familiar with children at all, sometimes I've learned that sometimes they have a question. Do you ever notice that? Especially if they've got to be patient. Kids have questions. And so these adults have to be saying something to the children, you know, to keep them enthusiastic about waiting to be prayed for by Jesus. And then just imagine that now Jesus' friends are coming up to these groups of people and dismissing whole groups of people because they have children with them. And I can imagine some of those children might even be crying because they expected to be prayed for and to be blessed by the Lord. Or I call the man of God, because I don't think they knew all of who Jesus was. But I want you to notice that Jesus, there's a response to what the disciples do, and that's what's surprising. Jesus has a surprising response, and what the disciples just thought was good crowd control or maybe ministry prioritizing. But I want you to notice what happens in this passage goes from an in-gathering, inviting people to meet Jesus, to an organizing, judging, and managing of people. And we have to be careful about that in ministry. We have to be careful about it in other services too. Just think about this. You know how it is. Maybe you're a teacher or you work in a school and you say, you know, working at the school wouldn't be probably that bad if it just weren't for the students. You know? Working in this hospital probably wouldn't be that bad if it just weren't the patients. You know? Working at this business probably wouldn't be this bad, or working in customer service wouldn't be that bad if it just weren't for these customers. You know? Or even, you know, working in the church wouldn't be that bad if it just weren't the people in the congregation. You know what I mean? The very thing that we're called to do sometimes is the very thing that we miss. And that's the kind of thing I think that Jesus is kind of address here. You see, it's a difficult situation, and we can lose our focus. Look at verse 14. It says, when Jesus saw this, he was a little upset. Is that what it says? No, this is very strong language. Whatever they're doing, Jesus is having a strong emotional response to it. I believe he was mad, and they could see it and they can hear it. I'm sure it shocked his disciples because they just thought, we're just doing some simple ministry scheduling here. But Jesus had important people to teach, maybe rebuke a hypocritical Pharisee or a Sadducee, or maybe even some kind of Roman leader. Maybe some healing needed to be done, or maybe even a miracle or two, but you know, not this kid stuff. Look what Jesus says to them. He says, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And I'm thinking his disciples are scratching their head saying, how can Jesus talk like that? I thought we were building the kingdom of God. And in my imagination, I'm putting it in these words. And this is the way I see Jesus seeing it. My disciples, you think the crowds are a problem. And you think these people with their children are getting in the way. but it's you who are getting in the way from letting them get to me. Let them come to me and you get out of the way. It's a very interesting response. And this is the way I put it. Pull in the net. It's from another biblical story. And I'll walk over here because I haven't seen you guys over here. It's another biblical story. In this story, you know it. Jesus' disciples are out on the lake all night, and they fish all night, and what do they catch? Sorry, gamesman's dinner. You know, sometimes you don't bring home any dinner. You fish all night, they didn't catch anything. Well, Jesus is on the shore, and he yells out to them, and he says, throw your net on the right side of the boat. Now, some of these guys are former fishermen, and if you fish, sometimes the fishing's a little better on the one side of the boat than the other, but generally you want to move the boat to a place where the fish are really schooling. And they're fishing with nets, by the way, and these nets are big. You don't fish even in a lake with small nets. They've got to be big nets. So Jesus yells out to them. They don't know it's Jesus, but they haven't caught anything all night. And they're like, throw your net on the right side of the boat. He's like, we might as well do it. We're not catching anything. But they got to pull in these nets. They're pulling these nets, heavy nets. Then eventually they pick up the nets. They get them on the other side of the boat. They spread out the net, spread out the net, spread out the net. And then you know what happens, don't you? They get so many fish in these nets that the weight of the fish begins to sink the boat. And these professional fishermen are paddling with all their might, trying to get their boat back in before it sinks. Isn't that a wild story? And it's interesting how the story transitions, because they start going back towards shore because they're paddling with all their might. And then Peter sees that it's Jesus. So he jumps in the water and swims ahead. He's so excited. But it's interesting because they get back to shore. There's an interesting little caveat or statement that's made. It says this. It says the nets didn't what? Break. It's a very interesting thing. Because nets, of course, you hope they're strong enough to hold fish. But also you need them light enough so that they're not super heavy. And so the story ends with the net didn't break. I just want to tell you, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings in some weird fish. And it can bring in a lot of fish too. I remember years ago, I'm from northeastern Pennsylvania originally, and so we're fishing in freshwater lakes, and sometimes you'll get some pretty big fish in a freshwater lake. A northern pike or something can be pretty big, but normally, or pickerel or something, but normally not that big. Well, I remember the first time that I went fishing in the ocean. The ocean's a different story. And I was standing there, and I start pulling in a fish, and to me, it was like pulling in a log. It's like, I'm stuck on the bottom or something. I'm pulling this in. All of a sudden, this fish comes out of the water, and it's a skate. Some of you may know what a skate is. It's a kind of a ray, so it's shaped kind of like a diamond shape with a thin, long tail. It looks like, from the top, it looks like a shark. The bottom side is pure white, and it's got a mouth about this big with big, sharp teeth pointing in all the way around. I had never seen a fish like that in a lake before. And I pull it up, and as manly as I am, I'm sure I'd let out a, because I don't know what this thing is on the end of this line. And next to me is a real fisherman. And he turns to me and goes, would you like me to take that off your line for you? I'm like, you know. The gospel brings in some weird fish. Fish like you and fish like me. We need to pull in the net. You know, there's a lot that's gone on in our culture right now, and especially those of us who are older, because we've watched our culture go from a Christian culture to a post-Christian culture. Amen? We've watched it. Those of you who are younger and wondering what's wrong with us older people, we have watched a train wreck in slow motion. Hasn't it been horrific? And we are holding on with all our might. And as a result of that, we can become jaded people. And we can spend, even as Christians, a lot of time complaining about what's wrong with the world rather than introducing people to our Savior. Amen? We can even lose focus. We need to get back to inviting people to meet the Savior again. Amen? Because we can lose focus in the same way Jesus' disciples can lose focus. You know, what happens is you need to realize that those children who were standing there with those adults were as important to Jesus as the adults were. Amen? That's the way that he felt about them. You know, how would you have felt if you were that last parent in line or that last child in line if you thought that you weren't a priority to Jesus? If you were just another face in the crowd or some insignificant kid? You know how we talk about kids? Children are to be seen and not to be what? Oh, you've heard that before. You understand? We marginalize children. And God doesn't. You know, it's not that a child will be something. Children are a priority to God. Amen? They aren't just potential people. They are people with lives and feelings and souls and dreams. They have aspirations. They need love and hope. And they need God's blessing. And they certainly need the prayers of our Lord the way that we all do. Think about this. What is Jesus doing right now and where is he? Where is he right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Of course, someone gave a good omniscient thing as God. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says, always interceding or praying for who? Us. Right now. So just think about this. Jesus' disciples, they didn't know it or not. They didn't realize it. But they were holding back the Lord's prayers from those children. And Jesus is saying now, guess where I am doing what I'm doing all the time for you, is praying for you. And so they certainly need the prayers of our Lord the way we all do. You know, and I just want to say this, the children, and this goes back to the opening illustration, they weren't just a number in the crowd. Just think about this. Even if you're going to talk about the boat, the gospel boat moving to a better fishing ground, just think about this. Most people receive Jesus Christ as their Savior under the age of 18. Did you know that? Most. So children are a prime fishing ground. Amen? And we need to remember that. Churches that are wise always keep their nets out where the children are because it makes such a difference. Now, what does it mean to see the world the way that God sees it? There was a lady, and she worked in a public school and an elementary school, and she worked in the cafeteria. You know, with the hair nets and the stainless steel spoons and creamed corn, does that bring some of you back? And she worked at this elementary school, and the kids would come in the back, and they would line the wall, and then they'd pick up their tray and get their food. And this lady was a born-again Christian. And in that school was a boy, and this boy's father had died. And a few years earlier, his mother had died. So this boy was an orphan boy. And this Christian lady in the school just decided, you know, in her own heart and mind, when she saw that boy every day, she'd pray for him. So that's what she did. They'd come in and get their food. She'd pray for the boy. And of course, time went on, and eventually the boy left elementary school and went on to high school or wherever he went. And the boy was just out of her life. And years later, she's in church. And the pastor gives a message, and during the message he gets done, he gives an invitation. He says, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you want to make a public profession of faith, come down and meet me down here. And a 20-something-year-old young man starts walking forward, and this lady is in the congregation. And she elbows her husband, like a wife might do, and asks, do you know who that young man is who's going forward? And he had heard the name of the young man out in the foyer, and he whispers it in his wife's ear, and immediately she begins to cry. And you know who it is, don't you? It is that boy, that orphan boy she prayed for all those years earlier. That church is Heritage Baptist Church in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. The lady is Cheryl Brock, and the boy was me. I never knew Cheryl. I didn't know Cheryl knew I had lost my parents. But you see, Cheryl saw the children who just needed food as people that Jesus loved. And she began to see the people with the eyes that Jesus sees people with. And you see, as Christians, and especially as Christians who've gone from a Christian culture to a post-Christian culture, we've got to get our glasses back on. Amen? We've got to begin to see the people the way that the Lord does. And I want to remind you of this because I think we've really, as Christians, and we've kind of lost it as U.S. Christians in this regard. We think that the United States is so bad that why would God have anything to do with us? But I just want to tell you this. The New Testament world that Jesus came into was a much darker place than the United States. Much more evil, much more demonic, much more sexualized, much more, I mean, when they killed someone over there, they crucified them. They tortured them to death. The culture and the religion at the time openly practiced all kinds of debauchery. And the Bible says in the book of John, for God so what? Ooh, he loved that world. Can he love this world? The answer is yes. And we need to get back to inviting people to meet our Lord, part of the solution. Amen? And so children are a priority to God. But, you know, we as adults, we get turned around and we get short-sighted and we get jaded. We go from pulling in the nets to wanting to sort out and complain about people. And we can lose our focus. And we have to be careful about how we interact with people. Look at verse 15. It says, verily I say to you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter it. And this is my way of putting it. Disciples, you don't need to manage the line of the people who are waiting to see me. You just need to get in it. Disciples, quit managing this line of people. Be like a humble child yourself. You see, we are fish who fish. Amen? We've been caught in the same fishing net, and now he's asked us to fish. So what I'm saying is, when we think of our culture, and you think of your town, and you think of people who need Christ, you have to remember, we need Christ as much as they do. Amen? We need God's mercy, his forgiveness, his grace as much as they do. It's one of the reasons that you're the perfect conduit or instrument to be used by God. We aren't saying we're different than you. We're saying we're the what? We're the same as you. We need a savior just like you do. See, we are fish who fish. We need God's help just as much as they do. You've heard the old cruel cut down. It goes something like this. He or she has a face that only their mother could love. It's not a nice thing to say. But isn't it nice to know that even the youngest of us, or least important of us, or seemingly least important of us, have faces that not only our mothers could love, but faces that our Savior knows and loves. Amen? You see, the truth is, each one of us is that last child in line and would have no business with a holy God if it weren't for the sacrifice of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? We would have no business with God. And so we can freely invite other people to meet the Lord. That's how much he loves us. Now, Jesus is going to rebuke his disciples, and he's going to do it in a way that they'll never forget, a very powerful way. And I just want to close with this story. It's a book that's written by Dr. Seuss. It's called Horton Hears a... Well-read people here. Horton hears a who. And Horton is an elephant, and Horton one day is walking through the jungle, and down from the sky falls a dust speck. Eventually, this dust speck lands on a clover, and Horton gently plucks the clover, and on this dust speck is a microscopic world that's crying out for help. And Horton can hear it because of his big elephant ears, but the other animals can't. But he tells the other animals about this world, and they decide that Horton shouldn't talk to people who they don't believe exist, so they decide they're going to destroy the dust speck to destroy this world. And Horton is fighting with all his might, trying to convince the animals not to do this, and then he starts telling the world, you need to cry out louder, but when the world cries out, it's just a whisper, even in Horton's ear. And so eventually the animals decide they're going to destroy the dust speck. So they tie up Horton, and Horton's fighting with all his might. He's telling the world to cry out louder. They're dragging Horton toward a pot of boiling betel nut oil, and the world is going to be destroyed. And at just the last moment, one of the other animals hears that world cry out. And Horton saved that world. And in this wonderful story, Dr. Seuss made a moral of the story in the form of a proverb. And if you know it, say it with me, because I'm going to have us all say it. A person is a person, no matter how small. Would you say that with me? A person is a person, no matter how small. One more time. A person is a person, no matter how small. How did Jesus rebuke his disciples? He did it in a very interesting way. He went out into the crowd, and he looked and sought out every one of the children that they were going to send away. And he went out and he blessed and prayed for every last one of them. Amen. That's your Lord. And that's how he feels about you. And there are all kinds of people who believe for one reason or another, some sin they've performed, some some group they were in, some religion they joined. Some people believe they've even made a pact with the devil that they can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, if the Jesus invites you to come to him, you can come. And the interesting thing is, he won't even let the church get in the way. Amen? He won't even let the church get in the way. Because that's how Jesus feels about you. Pastor's going to come up in a minute and he's going to give an invitation. And I'll just tell you this. If there's something in your heart and mind that says that you can't come to Jesus, I'm telling you, it's only in your heart and mind. It's not in Jesus' heart and mind. Amen? Because Jesus is the full representation of God, and that's how much he loves you. So I would just say this to you. Isn't it good to be a child of our Lord? Because this is the way that he feels about us. And I would get in line if I were you, because Jesus is wanting to see you. Want to do the invitation now? Why don't we? Well, it's hot. And then I will come back and I'll do the presentation, okay? Thank you. It's not normal for me to do, but I think, well, this message is percolating.
Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. This morning, I don't know how the Lord's dealing with you. Maybe you're here as a lost person. You don't know Christ as Savior. You could not have heard it more plainly nor clearly that Jesus loves you, that he came for you, that he died for you. And this morning, we'd love to take you aside and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a child of God. And maybe there's been those that the Lord's laid on your heart to share the gospel with, and you've come up with all sorts of reasons why you must not be hearing the Lord correctly. The Lord sure wouldn't be interested in them. And the Lord has pricked your heart this morning and said, yes, I am, and I want you to go to him. And maybe this morning needs to be a moment where you would surrender yourself to be that vessel that would take the good news of Jesus Christ to them. I'm here at the front to meet you this morning. The altar's open. However the Lord is dealing with you, as the invitation song is played, you come.